We shall endeavor tonight to conclude what we began this morning from the first chapter of the book of James. And if you have your Testament, and of course I am sure you do, you will need to begin with me as we pick up with James chapter 1 and verse 17, where that the writer says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now we have a contrast that we left off with this morning. In verse 13, the charge was, "When I am tempted with evil, God tempts me." Now James is answering that charge, and he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." God is not the author of our temptation. But now notice verse 17's correction. In view of the charge of verse 13, well, is it God that tempts me? Is it God that tempts me to sin? No. On the contrary, verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, from the author of creation, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, you and I are not like God is. Have you ever, as it is said, woken up on the wrong side of the bed? Maybe it'd be better for me to ask your wife or your husband, or to ask your children. You know, sometimes we can wake up and kind of be grumpy, kind of grouchy. And we'll just not be the way that we generally are. We will be a little bit irritated. And when our children say something to us, we snap at them, you know, like a little terrier dog. And we will just verbally bark back, you know. "No, you can't do that." "Okay, sorry, you know. Didn't mean anything by it, just asking." Well, now, sometimes, you know, we're smiling and we are friendly and we're kind, but at other times we're cruel and we're cold and we're cutting. But now notice verse 17. God does not fluctuate. Last part of the verse. "With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God is not a good God one day, but the next day he's kind of mad, and so he's kind of upset. And so when you pray to him, he says, "Ah, forget you." No. God is not of that kind. He is not of that nature. He is not of that character. Rather, he is always bestowing the beneficent blessings upon us. Every good gift comes from him. He is not the author of evil. Of course, the primary gift is of his own will. Verse 18, "Begat he us." That word "begat" there means to father or to sire, to be born of. "Of his own will he begat us," it says, "begat he us with the word of truth." Now, what is the seed? What is the germinating, what is the regenerating agent or element in our new birth, in being creatures of his? What is the seed? It is the word of truth. We're begotten with the word of truth. Notice that and compare that with Ephesians 1:13, "In whom he also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Or 1 Corinthians 4:15. Paul said, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus," he said, "I have begotten you, I have fathered you, I have sired you through the gospel." By means of the gospel, The gospel is the seed, Luke 8:11. The seed is the word of God. And in the heart of man, it will germinate and it will regenerate. So says Scripture. God is the author of that. That was the will of God. Now, that's oftentimes not the will of man. It's not the will of the Calvinist. He believes that regeneration and our being born again is done by a purely direct working of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I want all of you to go to 1 Peter 1 and leave your Bible open there. Don't lose James. Don't lose James. Because I want you to notice something here. And this is very unusual and is contrary to what we would expect to find in the biological world. But such is the power of the word of God. Now, what is it by which we are begotten? The thing that leads to the conception, the thing that begets us, is the thing also that we're going to see sustains or supports us. Now, are you looking in 1 Peter 1:23? Notice it, please. By what are we born? What is it that begets? What is it that gives us life? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Isn't that what James 1:18 says? Now, don't lose 1 Peter here. But James 1:18 also says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, right? Now, skip down five verses and go to the next chapter, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. What is it that supports and sustains our lives? As newborn babies, what are we to desire? The sincere, the spiritual milk of the word, what? That you may grow thereby. Now, isn't it something, folks, in the biology world, in the world of biology, in the world of life, we find the sperm or the seed that begets life is not that which sustains life, but such is the power of the word of God in the spiritual man. That the seed that germinates and regenerates, that gives life, is that which also supports and sustains life. Do you see that from 1:23 and 2:2 of 1 Peter? All right. Now, notice the same kind of a comparison in James 1. Go to James 1. What is it that verse 18 says begets us? Verse 18 says we're begotten by what? By the word of truth. Now then, go down to verse 21. What is it that is able to save us and to keep us safe? Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness. You see that word superfluity in the King James? The word from which we get our word superfluous. Okay? Superfluous. Meaning above measure. Superabundant. Lay aside all filthiness, all evil and wickedness and overflowing of evil or of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted. Now that word engrafted there means implanted, and some translations so say. Receive with meekness the implanted word, the engrafted word, which is able to what? Which is able to save your souls. But that is spoken to the child of God. That is spoken to the individual now that has already been begotten by the word of truth, already been fathered by the word of truth. Now, you are to receive that laying apart, laying aside all filthiness, all the wickedness of the past, and receive with meekness that engrafted, that implanted word that is able to save your soul. But you see how that parallels and corollaries with 1 Peter 1:23 and 1 Peter 2 and verse 2? Well, James 1:18, James 1:21 shows it again. That which begets life is that which sustains life. And so from Peter and from James, we have the same teaching, the same idea. All right, but let's back up and not get lost. Verses 19 and 20 are very important. Now, the book says in verse 19, wherefore let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's look at that first. Now, swift to hear. You ever know somebody that is just listening to you, waiting for you to draw a breath, and as soon as you do pause in your talking to draw a breath, they're going to jump in there. You know somebody like that? They don't really listen to you. But ma. You know, and your children sometimes, when they're little that way, you try and tell them. Now you can't. But mom. You know, and they want to talk so bad that they're not listening to you. All right, now notice verse 19. Swift to hear. Ready to hear. Ready to listen. Now slow to speak. What's that mean? Somebody said, Larry, that gets you. You speak very rapidly sometimes. That's right. Sometimes I'll speak, you know, 150, 200 words a minute with gusts up to 385. I know I talk quickly. But my friend, that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about not the rate at which you speak, but at the rate at which you begin to speak. That's the idea. Always be ready to hear, willing to listen. And slow to speak means slow to begin to speak. Many times we get into difficulty in the church and in our homes when we are swift to speak and slow to hear. When we will not listen, when we will not pay attention, when we will not seek the advice or the counsel or the wisdom of others, but rather we want to dominate, we want to interrupt, we want to interject, we want to be ready to talk, and we don't want to do very much listening at all. My friends, that is the inversion of the order of God Almighty. Notice what God said. God said, let every man be swift to hear, ready to hear, slow to speak, slow to begin to speak. Now you will notice this. Whenever I invert that order, listen, whenever Larry Haythorne is ready to speak and is slow to hear, do you know what he's ready to do, last part of verse 19? He is quick to anger. Now think about that. Doesn't that follow? Whenever you've been involved in a conversation in the world, in business, in the home, in any relationship in life, husband and wife, if either one of you is swift to speak, slow to hear, what are you usually? Quick to anger, aren't you? Now maybe you've never thought about it, but now think, when are you more likely to get angry? When you are quick to speak, when you are slow to hear, then you're swift to anger. Do you not find, I don't want you to answer this, but only in the inner recesses of your heart and soul, do you not find that to be the case? But we have to follow God's order. You say, yeah, but I get angry so quickly. Well, now listen. Listen to the bass. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. But if you turn that around, and if you're always ready to speak, always ready to jump in, put your 2 cents worth in, then you're going to be quick to anger. Mark it down. Well, you say, but you know, I have to say what's on my mind. I tell you what, if I think it, I got to say it. Well, I don't admit to that. Turn to Proverbs 29, verse 11. Somebody said, yeah, but I tell you, if I got something, Proverbs 29, 11, if I got something on my mind, Larry, I just got to say it. I just can't hold it in. Well, let me tell you what you are. No, let the Holy Spirit tell you. Look in Proverbs 29, 11. A fool uttereth all his mind. Somebody said, that preacher called me a fool. No, the Holy Spirit said, a fool uttereth all his mind. A wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Slow to speak. Now look down at verse 20. Seest thou a man that is, verse 20, Proverbs 29, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Seest thou a man that is swift to speak? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, my friends, that's what the book of God Almighty says. Now, how about this being angry? Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. The Bible says, what? A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Now, Notice how these two work hand in hand. Hold your finger on Proverbs 15:18. What did we say a while ago? We said that anger is more likely when you are quick to speak. All right, now look at 15:18 and hold your finger there and look at 13:3 of Proverbs. About two or three pages to your left. The Bible says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. And in the middle of that, Proverbs 15:1. 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, notice it, please. All that the Bible says in James 1:19 is a formulation of these verses that we find in the book of Proverbs. Finally, in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Ecclesiastes 7:9, why? For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now that's where anger rests and resides. Now, let me give you one other thing. Back to the book of James. Now listen, in your home, mother and father, husband and wife, are you listening to me? Brethren, listen to me. Notice what verse 20 says. James 1 and verse 20. You say, well, yeah, we get angry. All right, now verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now I want you to mark it down. Anytime, friends, anytime, mother and father, husband and wife, now we're talking Larry and Marilyn too, anytime that you are motivated by wrath in your relationship, anger in your relationship at someone, towards your brethren in the church, towards your wife or your husband in the home, any time that the wrath of man is there, just mark it down, the righteousness of God will not be done. Who said so? The Holy Spirit said so. Any time that you husbands and wives are motivated, your words are motivated by anger, your words are motivated by irritation, frustration, aggravation, and anger, mark it down. You're not going to do the thing that will work or result in the righteousness of God Almighty. Now that's so. That's so. That's true in the home and in the church. Now conversely, if we are swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, verse 20, what will be the result? If we obey verse 19, what will be the result, verse 20? Well, the opposite of verse 20. The righteousness of God will be carried out. The work of God will be performed. But my friends and brethren, listen, in the home or in the church, when you find anger resting in the bosom of fools, and an angry man stirreth up strife. We read about that. Anger stirs up quarrels. Then mark it down. A person is not going to do the righteousness of God. Who said so? The Spirit said, that's the result. It cannot be otherwise. So, verse 21. Lay apart, lay aside all filthiness, all wickedness, all superfluity, all overflowing of wickedness, some translations say. Now, I want you to notice, what's the key word in verse 21? What do you think's the key word? You say, well, superfluous. No. Well, wickedness. No. Well, receive. No, it's not really that. You know what the key word, verse 21, is? And this is tough on me. The key word is meekness. That's the key word. Now notice, many times the Word of God does not result in a positive hearing. People will turn away their ears from hearing the truth. In John 6:62, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" After they heard the preacher. You know who the preacher was? Jesus Christ. They said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And verse 66 says, "From that time forth, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Well, you say, well, it was Jesus' fault. Jesus shouldn't have preached so hard. He shouldn't have uttered such a hard saying. No, my friends. It is not the preacher's fault in John 6. It is the fault, listen, receive with meekness the implanted word. Anywhere and any time you find a person that will not knuckle and kneel to the word of God itself, you'll find a person that cannot be helped. Now that's the truth. Whether we're talking about the plan of salvation to an alien sinner, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. No matter how you say it, how calmly, how quietly, how gently you may preface it, if a person doesn't receive with meekness that word, he cannot be saved by it. What is our trouble many times? Is it the attitude of the preacher? No, my friends. Listen, receive with meekness the implanted word that's able to save your soul. The reason we don't receive the word of God and we're not helped by it is that we don't have a meek heart to receive it. Now that's our problem. That's our problem. But now, there's more. And there's a danger of playing church. Verse 22 to 25 says, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now he talks about if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. "Likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Now the word glass there is mirror, another translation says. You look at yourself in the mirror. Now listen, ladies, when you're fixing your hair, and when I'm trying to part what hair I've got, I have to look in that mirror. But as soon as I turn away, my part gets crooked. My part gets crooked. What do I have to continually do? What do you ladies have to continually do? Look in that mirror, right? You can't turn away and walk in the other room and do your hair and have it turn out right. Now, you sometimes do. I know you do. Marilyn does. But when she gets back, she has to kind of get back and redo what she was doing, right? You have to continually look and work at it. That's what he's saying. Look at it. He's saying, beholding your natural face in a glass, but turn away, go your way, and straightway, immediately. Now, long as I'm combing, looking in that mirror, I can get that part just right. But immediately, when I turn from that mirror, what happens to the part? It becomes wiggly like a snake, doesn't it? Not a straight part, right? Now that's the same way with turning away from the Word of God. Now, hold your finger there, and I want to talk a little bit about playing church. In Ezekiel chapter 33. Now here was the situation of some in Ezekiel chapter 33. I do not say it is our situation, but I simply want to put it to you from Ezekiel 33. Here's the way it was 600 years before Christ. I wonder, is it that way with any that are in our audience tonight? The book of God in Ezekiel 33 and verse 31 says, "And they come," verse 31, "unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people." Listen. "And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." Now listen, don't be fooled by people like that. With their mouth They show much love, but their heart goes after their own lusts, after their own desires. Now they come and they sit and they hear thy word and they hear thy preaching, but they will not do it. Look at verse 32. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Oh, they love to come to service. They'll never miss a service. They'll be there at least every Sunday morning. Sometimes they may stagger back in on Sunday night. They love to hear preaching. They love to hear the Word of God. They love the beautiful songs. But that's the limit of it. Playing church. James said it won't work. Who's the man blessed? Verse 25. James 1. Who's the man blessed? Blessed is what man? Well, verse 12, the man that endured temptation. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, looking into the mirror of the Word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word. This man, what man? The man that hears and does. That man will be blessed in his deed and his doing. Now, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Folks, we can attend every service and give the biggest dollar in the church. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's true of preachers, true of elders, anybody. We need to learn to bridle the tongue. You say, but the tongue can't be tamed. I know it. A horse that can't be tamed, you can put a bridle on him, can't you? I might not can control my tongue. James says the tongue can no man tame, but I can put a bridle on it, can't I? I can put a bridle on it. And if I don't, my religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself, keep himself unspotted from the world. Now listen, it's going to take both kinds. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. You may say, well, there's not a hint of scandal in my life. I live a pure and an upright life. Good. Then we're also going to have to be benevolent-minded. I remember a story many years ago. I was about, I think, Kevin's age. It hurts me to say that. But I just started my very first work. And we had an older sister in the congregation, Sister Murphy. Sister Murphy looked like Aunt B on Andy Griffith. She was heavy set, and she was a very stern person, and she always talked with when she talked, you had to listen to her. So one day I get this phone call. Now one of our deacon's wives is sick and got two little boys. Doctor says, don't get up from bed, keep you in the hospital. She says, I can't. Got two little boys. My husband works. Said, well, you've got to stay on the couch. You can't do a thing. Sends her home. Imagine two little preschool boys and she's not supposed to be up. Well, anyway, that's going on about 10 miles out of town, this poor young lady, bedfast. And one day the phone rings, preacher's house. It's Sister Murphy. And she called me boy. And it was never Brother Hayflick, because I was younger than her kids, a lot younger, and she had grandkids my age. She said, boy, get over here. Well, being a nice, obedient boy, I said, yes, Sister Murphy, I'll be right there. Didn't know what on earth she wanted. So I jumped in the little car and ran over to Sister Murphy's house, got there, and she said, now here. There was a big pot. And there was a chicken that had been given his last rites. He was pointing to the skies with his feet. And he was laying there in broth and noodles. And I'm not sure but what there were some potatoes scattered around in all that great big pot. And then she had it wrapped. She wrapped it with some aluminum foil. Then she wrapped it with newspaper. And she said, "Here." And so I grabbed it. She went out to my car, spread some newspaper in the back floorboard, wedged that thing down in there. And I said, "Well, thank you. This looks so good." She said, "Boy, this is great, Sister Murphy. You didn't have to do all this." She said, "Boy, you're taking that out to Sister Kibler. It's supper for them." I said, "Oh, well, I will do it. Yes, ma'am." So I darted out the highway. I knocked on, I said, "Well, I know Nina's expecting this." So I knocked on the door. Sister Kibler comes. She looked like something the cats drug in. Her hair's all terrible, and she just looked pitiful. And she had a robe on. She came to the door, and she managed a faint, wan smile, and she said, "Hi." I said, "Here, this is from Sister Murphy." And she said, "What?" I said, "Well, your supper." She said, "What?" I said, "Sister Murphy, you know, was fixing your supper, sent this out to you." I didn't know a thing about it. And she didn't. Sister Murphy just got up, fixed a big chicken, broth and noodles and potatoes, and then called the preacher and said, "Take that to the Kiblers." The Kiblers didn't know a thing in the world about it, but they were tickled to death to get it. Now look at James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Isn't that a story of pure religion? It's part of it, isn't it? It's a part of it. There's more to say. But folks, things like that will build binding love. We need more of that in the church. We need more of that kind of behavior. If we have that, we won't have time to gripe and grumble and moan and mumble. We need to practice pure religion, bridle our tongues, do good, live pure, be kind. That's what Brother James said. There's more. Our time's up. I appreciate your attention. If you haven't been obedient to the gospel, you need to be baptized into Christ. If you have been and you've turned away, you need to repent. If there are those that have not obeyed the Lord, you believe in Him. This is a convenient time. Why don't you begin tonight your journey of pure religion by obeying the truth, by being baptized into Jesus Christ. Confess His name and be baptized into Him. And if you've done that and you've practiced without the meekness, you haven't received the Word of God, and you've been filled with wickedness, you need to come and repent tonight. You need to do it right now while we stand and sing.